Good morning, everyone. It's time to begin our 10:45 worship service. I hope you came here today to worship. We're going to lift up our voices today and praise our God. We have some special music to sing that just lifts up God's name. So let's start by singing Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee. Stand with me as we sing. Joyful, joyful, we adore Thee, God of glory, Lord of love. Hearts unfold like flowers before Thee, opening to the Son above. Let the clouds of sin and sadness drive the dark of doubt away. Please be seated.
Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Rose Hill Missionary Baptist Church. We are glad that you are here on this January Sunday morning. My name is David Green. I'm the youth pastor here, and if you're visiting with us, we are thrilled to death that you came to worship with us today. Good attendance as I look out here this morning, and we are just thrilled to get to worship together. Make a commitment right now. If you are sitting here right now, you plan to be back tonight. All right, make that commitment to be in church again tonight. We've got a program for our children, program for our students, our youth, and a worship service in here as well. So make sure you commit to being here tonight. If you are visiting with us, we do want a record of your visit, and we want to minister to you. There is a little yellow communication card in the pew right in front of you. Make sure you fill that out and express to us how we can minister to you, whether it be a visit or a prayer or any way that you feel like we can minister to you. Write that on there, and in just a few minutes when our ushers come around, make sure you drop that in the offering plate. We want to pray for you on Monday morning, but we also want to reach out to you and meet your needs. Also, if you're a regular attendee here, we want to minister to your needs as well. If you have a specific prayer request, make sure you put that on the yellow card, and we'll be praying for you. But we are thrilled to death to be here and to be worshiping with you today. Very quickly, I know the announcements come at the end, but I do want to let our youth know, our students know, that tonight starts a new small group. So we have four different small groups going on tonight. It is a perfect chance for you to bring a guest because they won't be behind. They'll be in on the very first one, and they may find something they like. So make sure you're part of that. And then after small groups, we'll have snack. For those of you who don't know what that is, that stands for Sunday night after church. All right, bring $3, we'll have pizza, and we're going to play games down in the high school gym. And we will be finished by about 8:30 tonight, but it's a great chance for you students to minister to your classmates, your teammates, and get them here tonight. Let's have a good turnout for that. Let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do count it a privilege to be in your house, and God, we know through Scripture that you will be among us today. And God, we believe that with all of our heart. God, I just pray that you be all over this service, be all over the music and the way that we worship. And God, be all over Brother Paul as he delivers the message this morning. God, make him your messenger this morning to deliver the message that you want us to hear. God, may you be just glorified in our services today, and may we leave here going out glorifying you and making others see, others in our community see, that we have something that they think they want, so that they'll come to our church and see the things that are going on here at Rose Hill. God, thank you for the way you've blessed us. Be with us today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, let's continue our song service. Stand with me. We're going to sing Majestic and Revelation Song. Let's join in lifting up our praise to God this morning.
Is your name in all the earth.
Seated. Listen now as the choir brings a special praise song.
Thank you.
Ushers, if you'll come forward at this time in preparation for our prayer time and our offering. As they're coming forward, I have the privilege to present to our church this morning a candidate for membership in our church through baptism. Bree Rice, one of our youth, has made her personal commitment to Jesus Christ, and she's come and wants to be baptized and become a member of our church. She's going to be baptized after tonight's service, so if you're happy about her decision, would you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. We're just so excited about what's going on in our church, especially in our youth group. We have like four rows of youth down here in the front of our church. For you on in our radio listening audience, you can't see that. We just have a great group of youth here in our service this morning. Well, let's pray this morning for John Litzenberger. John is at King's Daughters Medical Center. He went in, I believe, yesterday and is having some, they think, heart issues, so pray for John. Also pray for Charlie Flannery. He was in the hospital this past week, has gotten out. I believe he had pneumonia, so pray for him. And pray for our outreach visitation. We encourage you to come and be a part of that. 6:30 on Monday evenings, we meet here at the church, so come and be in that. Brother Bob Kerr is going to come and lead us in our prayer time this morning.
Let us pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, what a joy it is to be in your house this morning to acknowledge the foundation that you do give us, Lord, for a security in the afterlife. Lord, as we worship together, sing praises to you and share the message, Lord, let us lift up you. Every day, remind us of our need to be better witnesses, to go beyond the borders of our comfort and spreading your word. Lord, we now thank you for this offering that is being taken up. Lord, may it spread your message, your goodness throughout the world. Bless this service now, we pray in your son's name. Amen.
True love for each other. We have had so many big but empty words. So we come before your face, asking for your grace. Lead your people to a state of kingdom life. Restore your church again. Touch your people once. The power of the cross as the only
John, I appreciate that message in music and song. You know, I can't hardly sing like that anymore. I really love the music, but I tell you, that scene that you had up there about froze me to death this morning. I don't know about you, but I'm grateful for all the staff at Rose Hill Missionary Baptist Church, Brother John included, and I appreciate Patsy over in the office. I've often said, when you're up, you're up, and when you're down, you're down, and when you're up against Patsy Ryan, you're upside down. Amen. That's the way I feel. And of course, Angie and the music, and then I also appreciate so much your minister to students, Brother Green, David Green. He does a great job. I told him this morning I was envious of his middle name, because I always felt like that I would have loved it, being a preacher, if God had given me a name like that. Smooth. I like that. And so I thought that might have been helpful to me in the gospel ministry if people could have referred to me as Smooth Badget. Amen. That somehow that might have helped me. But I appreciate all that you're doing, and it's good to see you in God's house. I'm thankful that we're on WEMM radio, because WEMM radio has meant a lot to me over the years. And I had a radio program for several years there called Directions, and a lot of folks listened to that, and so it's good to be back on WEMM, and I listen to it all the time when I was out traveling around. Still do. I still listen to WEMM as I travel about visiting Kentucky churches. That's what I do during the course of the week. I was in several of our churches this week, and I'm glad to be back at the Rose Hill Missionary Baptist Church. And this one of the highlights of my week was to come to worship here, hear my pastor, Dr. Charles E. Stewart, proclaim the gospel. And to hear this marvelous choir carrying behind me, was behind me a little bit earlier, and sing, and I always enjoyed that, and teaching Sunday school here and doing, of course, I was a Sunday school director and then a deacon, and it goes on. I've got a story, and I'll try to tell you a lot of that as I come back from time to time to preach here during the course of this interim period that you seem to be in right now, or that you are in right now. But this morning I want to talk to you about the Christian life. And if you have your copy of God's Word, you turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. And I'm going to read a verse of Scripture also from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, but you don't have to turn there. I want you to leave your Bibles open at Ephesians chapter 4, and I want to read one verse this morning. So if you'd be so kind as to stand in honor of the reading of God's holy and inspired living Word. And then after I read Ephesians 4 and verse 30, we'll pray, and then we'll begin our message this morning. Notice what the Bible says: "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed." That's a good Baptist word. The word sealed actually gives us security. It means if you've been born again, you've been birthed into God's family, God has branded you. God has marked you. You belong to God, and so there's security in that word sealed, whereby you're sealed until the day of redemption. But I want to focus especially on the first part of that verse. You can grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. And then the other passage that I'll just quote for you that comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19 just simply says this, quench not the Spirit. We're not to grieve the Spirit. At the same time, we're not to quench the Spirit of God. And I'm going to talk to you about that. I'm going to talk to you about the Christian life. And we're going to answer the question, are we a part of the problem or are we a part of the cure? And I'm praying this morning that you're a part of the cure as it relates to living a life for Jesus. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Father in heaven, I thank you, Lord, for a full sanctuary today. I'm grateful for all the folks that have come out today in order that they might be able to be blessed by the preaching and teaching of your word. And I pray, Lord, that they've come in order that they might receive and that they'll leave today and be willing to apply what they've learned in this session today and begin the process of living out the Christian life, which is so needful in our day. If there's ever a time that we needed God's people to be God's people, it's today. That they live a Christian life full of sincerity and truth. And so, God, I pray that you'd help us today, especially. We plead it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You might be seated. So I want to begin by simply saying that there's a three-word key to living the Christian life. A three-word key. You want to know what it is? Let me give it to you. It's the Holy Spirit. That's the three-word key. It was the Puritan, John Owen, that said this. He said, the sin of the Old Testament was a rejection of God the Father. And it doesn't take you, if you're a student of the Old Testament, it doesn't take you very long to realize that Jehovah God was rejected in the Old Testament. But also, John Owen said that the sin of the New Testament was a rejection of God the Son. And you know, Jesus, his own word says, he came to his own and his own received him not. And or John wrote that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. And so Jesus was rejected, New Testament. But then also, he went on to say that the sin of this present hour is a rejection of God the Holy Spirit. Now, there are three attitudes as it relates to God's Holy Spirit, according to Dr. James Merritt. I used to think this was James Merritt's little outline, and I used it for several years, a lot of years, really. But I was listening to the radio, WEMM, and I heard Adrian Rogers, and I heard Adrian Rogers use the same little outline. So I don't know who to give credit for, James Merritt or Adrian Rogers, but here it is. He said, in Baptist life, there are three attitudes as it relates to the Holy Spirit of God. He said, one of them is an ignorance concerning the Holy Spirit. He said, they're like those people that Paul ran into in Ephesus in Acts chapter 19 that said they didn't even know whether there was such a thing as the Holy Spirit of God. Now, there's a reason for that in Baptist life, because in Baptist life, we typically focus far more on the teachings about God the Father and God the Son, and sometimes at the expense of teaching our people properly as it relates to the teachings about God the Holy Spirit. So he said, in our congregations, there are those that are ignorant. But then also, he said, there are those that are intimidated by the teachings about God the Holy Spirit. Meaning, basically, that they've watched the abuses. They watched television and saw those that abuse the teachings about God's Holy Spirit. They see folks jumping over pews and speaking in a bunch of unknown gibberish. And they say, you know, we don't want to be like that. And so now I want you to understand that I don't believe that you have to jump over pews and speak in unknown languages in order to have exciting church services. But I do believe if you're going to have exciting church services that are meaningful, you have to learn something about being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And so there are those that were ignorant, those that are also intimidated. But then by far the largest group of Baptists are those that are indifferent. And according to James Merritt and also Adrian Rogers, indifferent meaning that they really don't intend to do anything big for Jesus. Maybe that describes some of you. Maybe some of you really don't really intend to do anything big for God or attempt anything big for God. And your plans are you're going to try to get into heaven just by the skin of your teeth, so to speak. And so, because if you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, you'll attempt big things for Jesus. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, things like tithing to your local church is not optional.
If you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, being a witness for Christ Jesus in our local community would be, that would also be something that would be not an option. You'd want to do that because Jesus said, you shall be my witnesses. You will be if you're guided and directed by God's Holy Spirit. And then the use of your spiritual gifts. You say, well, I don't have a spiritual gift. Yeah, you do if you're saved. As a matter of fact, at the moment that you were saved, God gifted you. And by the way, let me just pause and say that at some point before I end my time here with you, I'm going to do a spiritual gifts, help you to do a spiritual gifts inventory for those of you that are interested in knowing how God has gifted you so you know exactly where you fit in the body, where God can use you. I'm going to try to help you with that as we kind of go along. And so spiritual giftedness, taking your spiritual gifts. You understand that if you're a member of this church, it's not by accident, but it's by providence. God has providentially and uniquely placed you here in the body for a reason. God wants to use you. But there's a lot of folks that are indifferent to those kinds of things, meaning that they're not guided and directed by the Holy Spirit of God. It was Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the prince of all preachers, that used to walk to the pulpit. Brother Stuart and I were at the Spurgeon's Tabernacle in downtown London. We went there for 12 days, and we were preaching in London churches and having a great time. But anyway, they said Spurgeon would pray on the way to the pulpit. And the thing that he would pray, I believe in the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, why would the prince of all preachers that preached to more people that during his time than anybody else in the world, why would he pray a prayer like that? God, I believe in the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God, because he believed that nothing was going to happen in that service of any significance unless God, the Holy Spirit, was operational within that service. And so he would pray that prayer. You say, well, preacher, why would you preach a message like this on being filled with the Holy Spirit of God in this interim time that we find ourselves in at the Rose Hill Missionary Baptist Church? Because number one reason, you can't be right with God and not right with God the Holy Spirit. Number two, you can't be right with God God the Son and not be right with God the Holy Spirit. So it's very important, especially now for us, to determine that we want to be right and get right and stay right with God the Holy Spirit, because we want to be right with God the Father, and we also want to be right with God the Son. That being true, then first thing we need to understand is, first of all, we must not, if we want to be guided and directed by God's Holy Spirit, then we must not, we have to respect the feelings of God the Holy Spirit. Follow my outline here. We must respect the feelings of God's Spirit. And we just read that for you. He said, don't grieve. You say, what on earth does that word grieve mean? It means to cause pain. Basically, the word itself means to cause someone to be heavy-hearted. Now, how can you cause God pain? By the way, let me ask you a question. Have you ever had anybody that was just a pain to you? You see them coming, you go, oh no, they're so, oh, here they come, and they're such a pain. Why are they a pain? Because of the way they live their lives. How do you become a pain to God? By the way you choose to live your Christian life. God looks at some believers, and basically he says, you know, they're a pain. Look at the way they have chosen to live their Christian life. And it causes God, the Holy Spirit, to have a heaviness of heart. It brings about a time of sorrow. So you can be a pain to God. When do we become a pain to God? When God gives us direction and we say, okay, God, you have a pretty good plan. I guess you got a pretty good plan there, but I don't like that plan. It's not your ways and your plans and your purpose, but it's got to be mine. This is my life, so it's going to be my ways, my plans, my purpose. I'm going to follow my directive. I know, God, that you've told me that you want me to go to Nineveh, but I got to tell you, I don't like Nineveh this time of year. It's too cold up there. I'm going down to Tarshish. It's a little bit better down there. That's where I'm going to spend my time. I know that you want me there, but I'm going to go here. And when we make those types of decisions in our lives, the Bible says that it brings pain to God. And we actually become a part of the problem, and we're not a part of the cure. Now, how do we do that? Well, I told you to leave your Bibles open to Ephesians 4. And as you do, I want you to see, first of all, when we have an uncontrolled tongue, it actually grieves the Spirit of God.
If you look at Ephesians 4 verse 25, look at what the Bible says in that verse of Scripture. It says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we're members one of another." Now, lying. One of the things I've come to realize in ministry over the years is that we have a monster caged up on the inside of our bodies behind a cage of ivory, and we call it what? We call it the tongue. Here's what James said about the tongue. He said the tongue, he says, is an untamed animal. He says, he referred to it in that way. He says, it's full of deadly poison. That's the tongue. And so we're never more like God than when we speak truth. But listen, we're never more like the enemy than when we speak a lie. And according to USA and World Report, Americans lie every single day. Every day. You say, what do they lie about? Well, I was thinking about that. I used to use Santa Claus and Easter Bunny here for a little bit, but I don't do that anymore because I'll tell you a story. You asked me privately. I'll tell you a story about that. You asked me in private. I can't say it in public, but you asked me a story about it. So I've turned to politics. That's what I've turned to. And so we lie in politics. I know when I was going to school, they told me George Washington never told a lie. And then they followed up with a lie. They said he chopped down a cherry tree. We don't have any record that George Washington ever chopped down a cherry tree. And he told the truth about it. He chopped down a cherry tree. According to historians, that never actually happened. And so we lie in politics. And we do it on both sides of the aisle. By the way, I'll be equal opportunity here. On the right, we had politicians say, "I'm not a crook," and they were. And on the left, we had politicians say, "I never had sex with that woman," and he did. And on the right, "Read my lips and there's no new taxes." That was on the right, and we got new taxes. On the left, if you like your health care plan, you can keep your health care plan, and you know, and that's not true. And so there's lies in politics, but you say, "Well, yeah, that's politics, but we don't have any lies in church." Oh, yeah, we do. Yeah, we do. I get an opportunity in the position that I'm in to preach a lot of revivals, and I preach revivals all over the state of Kentucky. And when I preach revivals, I have a lot of ladies have come up, or ladies and men come up to me, not just ladies, but I'm thinking about one particular lady. He said, "Brother Paul, I'd love to be there at the revival this week, but I can't be there, but my back, I'm kind of down in my back just a little bit," but said, "Don't you worry, I'm going to be there in spirit, amen?" And you know what I told her? I said, "Now, don't you send your spirit down there to our church, amen? Your spirit's not welcome down there in the church. That's kind of spooky to me. I don't want your old spirit lingering around down there in church. The only spirit welcome in our church is the Holy Spirit." Amen? And then I've had them, you know, did you know that flattery is a form of lying? And flattering words, you know, "Best sermon I've ever heard in my life. Best sermon I ever heard in my life." And then they walk away going, "Oh, man, I like never got through that this morning." Amen? And, you know, and so we lie in church. But listen, when we do, it grieves the Holy Spirit of God and causes us to be a part of the problem rather than part of the cure. I mean, just insinuating is a form of lying. I read about the humorous story about the ship's captain that was keeping the ship's log, and he wrote in the ship's log, he said, "The first mate was drunk today." First mate came to the ship's captain and said, "Now, Captain, don't write that in the ship's log." He said, "Son, you know," he said, "you know the rules. Anything written in that log stays in that log." So the next day, it was the first mate's turn to keep the ship's log, and he took his pen out and he wrote in the ship's log, "The captain was sober today." Amen? Insinuating that most days he was drunk. Well, listen, insinuation is a form of lying. You say, "Well, preacher, it's just a half-truth." Listen, it's a whole lie as far as God's concerned. You say, "Well, it's just a little white lie." Listen, it could be technicolor, but it's a lie as far as God is concerned. Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says, "Speak truth with your neighbor." And if we don't learn to do that, to be guided and directed by God's Spirit, by speaking truth, then we're a part of the problem. We're not a part of the cure. But then number two, we grieve the Holy Spirit with a loose tongue. Look at verse 29, chapter 4. Notice what he says here. In verse 29, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." Now, corrupt communication, that is foul, polluting language, unwholesome, worthless talk. That's what it is. And so, but he says, only use our communication for edification. You know what that is? That's when we build each other up. Did you not know, dear church member, how many of your members of Rose Hill Missionary Baptist Church, raise your hand. Okay, there you are. Did you know that your responsibility is to build up this body? Under heaven, your responsibility is to do that. Listen, you're not to be in the tearing down business. You're to be in the building up business. You're to build it up numerically, and you're to cause the body of Christ to flourish, and you're to build it up spiritually. We have that responsibility before God. We're to encourage one another. And by the way, that's one of the things I want to do. When I'm around you, listen, I don't want to be a discourager. I want to be an encourager. I want to build you up. I don't want to tear you down. Because I know that when I do begin the process of tearing down something, then I'm a part of the problem and I'm not part of the cure. And so how do we do this? Well, the way we did it in Pikeville, I don't know how we do it down here. I forgot how we do it down here in Ashland. But the way we did it in Pikeville, somebody asked me, what's the number one sin in Pikeville? And they probably hear this program in Pikeville. I'm just going to tell them what it is. It's gossip. Small town gossip. That's the number one sin in Pikeville. Is it a problem in Ashland? Well, I imagine it probably is. And so gossip. The word here for corrupt communication is the word. It means like rotten, spoiled meat. And rotten, spoiled meat, you know, I know you guys have smelled rotten, spoiled meat because for some reason, the ladies, and they won't throw it out until we smell it. Amen? If your wife is like my wife, Regina, she'll go, ugh, honey, come here. For what? Come here and smell this. And I said, that stinks. She said, that's what I thought. Let's throw it out, okay? And the Bible teaches us that that's the way gossip is as far as God's concerned. It's like rotten, spoiled meat. It's a stench in his nostrils. Why? Because it tears down. It doesn't build up. How many of you know that it's against the law in Kentucky to steal? Two of you, okay? There's a couple of you. How many of you know it's against the law in Kentucky to receive stolen property? Amen. A lot more of you knew that. But listen, church, it's not only wrong to speak it, but it's wrong to do what? Listen to it. In Kentucky, it's wrong to steal, but it's also wrong to receive stolen property. In God's word, it's wrong to speak it to tear somebody else down, but it's also wrong to listen to it. Somebody said, what we ought to do is take everybody outside of town that speaks gossip and hang them up by their tongues. Somebody else said, yeah, I'm all for that if we take everybody else out there that listens to it and hang them up by their ears. Amen? Now, here's what Jim Henry said. Jim Henry, pastor of First Baptist Church, Orlando, Florida, said this. He said, you know, you oughtn't to say anything about anybody unless it's good. And then he'd say, boy, this is really good. Amen? That's what he'd say. To participate in that, I think you understand, makes you a part of the problem, not part of the cure. But then, number three, we grieve the Holy Spirit with a profane tongue. Now, that's chapter 5 and verse 4. Look at it with me, if you would, Ephesians 5 and 4. He said, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather of giving thanks. And it just means obscenity and indecency. Talking about dirty jokes, off-color story, racial epithets, and taking God's name in vain. You say, is that a problem in the church? Yes, it's a problem within the church. We used to have the cussing preacher. His name was Mark Driscoll, the cussing preacher. And he had a lot of followers, a lot of young men that would follow his ministry. But he was a disgrace. And praise God, he's no longer, I don't think, in the ministry. I'm not praising God that he's not in the ministry, But until he gets his life straightened up, I just praise God that he's not no longer in the ministry. Because the Bible says that grieves the Holy Spirit of God. And I got to tell you that if you're grieving the Spirit of God, you're part of the problem. You're not part of the cure that we need as it relates to living our lives for Christ Jesus. And so the Bible says that crude joking is not suitable. We're not to do that.
It grieves the Holy Spirit of God. But not only a profane tongue, but notice an out-of-control temper grieves the Spirit of God. Notice, if you would, verses 26 and 27 of chapter 4. Notice what he says in these verses. He said this, "Be angry and sin not." Notice, be angry. There is a time for anger. There is a time. God gets angry. He gets angry with the wicked every day. There's a time for us to be angry, but we're not to sin. That is, we're to be in control of our anger. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Neither give place for the devil. And so when we are not in control of our temper, listen, we let the camel, the devil, so to speak, get his nose under the tent. We give him a place. We give him a spot in our lives. And the Bible says that we're not to do that. Now, here's what I found with a lot of Baptists. A lot of Baptists are like a loaded shotgun with a hair trigger. The least little thing will set them off. And they get mad and they get angry. And the Bible says that we're not to do it. The reason that a lot of them do is they consider it to be macho. But the Bible doesn't see it that way. The Bible says this, says, patience is better than power. Patience is better than power, and controlling one's temper more than conquering a city. And so this is very important. Listen, somebody said, "I can't control my temper because of the color of my hair. I can't control my temper because of my ancestry. I've inherited it." Listen, that doesn't prove anything. Your ancestry or the color of your hair, the only thing that it proves, if you can't control your temper, it just proves that the Holy Spirit of God's not in control of you. That's what it proves. And so we need to be in control of our temper. Spurgeon says, "You have no more right to allow a bad temper to dwell in you than you do the devil himself." The Bible says, "Don't let anger go down. Don't let the sun go down on your anger." Now, how many of you are married? Amen. Had one married couple say to me, he said, "You know, I've practiced this over the years." He said, "Me and my wife, we've never went to bed angry." He said, "We did step for 3 nights in a row one time, though." Amen. Now, for you married couples, I want to give you a new term. You don't have to use the word angry. You can use the word intense fellowship. Amen. Use that. You kind of escape that. And so Reg and I, over the years, we've just said we've had, instead of anger, we've had a lot of intense fellowship. And Phyllis Diller said, that's pretty good. Phyllis Diller said she'd rather stay up and have that intense fellowship than she would to go to bed at night. Amen. That's what she said. And so anger will grieve the Holy Spirit of God if we're not in control of it. But then, listen, here's another one. Uncontrolled time will grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Look at chapter 5 and verse 11, if you would, just for a second. Notice what it says here in chapter 5 and verse 11. It says this, says, wait a minute, I've lost my place here. Controlled time, 5 verse 16. I'm sorry, I gave you the wrong verse. I kept looking at that. I thought, my. Listen, redeeming the time because the days are what? The days are evil. Redeeming is a market term, and here's what it means. It means to buy up opportunity. And that is the days that we're living in. How many of you would agree with me that the days we live in are very wicked? They are very wicked. And so the Bible says that we as Christians are not to waste time. We have an important assignment. We've been given something very important to do, and God says we better be doing it because we're running out of time. Now, let me just share with you how the average American spends their time. 5 months tying their shoes, 6 months sitting at stoplights, 8 months opening mail. This is the average lifetime. 1 year looking for misplaced objects, 2 years unsuccessfully returning phone calls, 4 years doing housework, 5 years waiting in line, 6 years eating, 14 years working, and 24 years sleeping. If you tally that all up, just doing those alone, it takes 57 and a half years. You know what I've come to the conclusion? I've come to the conclusion, if you, listen to me, Rose Hill Missionary Baptist Church, if you're ever going to do anything big for Jesus, you better get busy because you're running out of time. You just don't have much time. And so when you grieve the Holy Spirit with uncontrolled time, but notice this, you grieve the Holy Spirit with uncontrolled thoughts, and that's verse 23 of chapter 4. Notice what he says in verse 23. It says, and be renewed, what? In the spirit of your minds. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 5 that we're to bring every thought into the obedience of Christ Jesus. We're to be in control of our thought life. Why? Because the mind is the citadel of the soul. You tell me what somebody's thinking, I'll tell you who they are. I'll tell you what they're like. And so our thought lives are very, very important. You say, well, preacher, sometimes I just can't help what I'm thinking. They just kind of come randomly. I don't know if I can be in control of my thought life. Listen, Moody said this, you can't control the birds that fly over your head, but listen, you can keep them from building a nest in your hair. You can deal with your thought life. It's very important to learn to deal with your thought life. Someone said, what happens to ministers and deacons and church leaders when they fall? What happens in their life? What happens when they seem to be doing so well and they're going? What happens when they fall morally in other ways? We don't know all that happens, but we know something that's always true in every single fallen incident. You say, what is it? They had a thought in their mind that should not have been there. They had a thought that they entertained longer than they should, that should have been dealt with. And the Bible teaches us when we don't deal with our thought life that we're a part of the problem and we're not a part of the cure as it relates to living this thing that we call the Christian life. And so we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. But a lot of Christians don't understand that. There's a lot of misconceptions as it relates to being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. I have one preacher one time that had a pitcher of water on the platform, and he had a glass, and he'd say being filled with the Spirit of God is like this, and he began to pour water in the glass, and he says some people have about a third and some people have about half and some people are full of the Holy Spirit of God. It was a pretty neat illustration, but the problem is it was wrong. That's not what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. How many of you know that the Holy Spirit of God is a person? Four of you? Okay, all right. How many of you know that when you become a child of God, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit is introduced into your life? He comes to indwell you. Now, the Holy Spirit is a person. You don't receive part of the person. You receive all of that person. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in the book of Romans, chapter 8, if you don't have the Spirit of God indwelling you, you're not even saved. So the question is not how much of the Spirit do you have. The real question is how much of you does the Spirit of God have? Is God in control of your life? And so this is so important. They were getting ready to do a great crusade in Chicago, Illinois. And there was a 16-man committee. And 15 of the 16 men said, you know what, we want Moody to do this crusade. And there was one guy that was holding out for his cousin. He wanted his cousin to preach the crusade. And he said, you know, you guys make me mad. And he said, well, why do we make you mad? He said, because you guys act like Moody has a lock on the Holy Spirit of God. And they said, no, we don't believe Moody has a lock on the Spirit of God. We just believe that the Spirit of God has a lock on Moody. That's what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. It means the Spirit of God has a lock on us. The Spirit of God is guiding us. And so there's some truths that you need to know about the Holy Spirit of God. And the first truth that you need to know is you need to be consciously filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Did you know that it's a command? Did you know that the Bible says to be filled? Now, if you're commanded to do something, you ought to know whether or not you're filled with the Spirit of God or not. You say, well, preacher, I don't know. Well, I'm glad you're here this morning. I'm going to give you a test so you can see whether or not you're filled with the Spirit of God or not. Are you ready for this test? It's twofold. First, it has to do with the fruit, and number two, it has to do with the function. The fruit and the function. First of all, when we think about the fruit of the Spirit of God, what are the class? Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faith and gentleness and self-control. What is it? That's a description of God Himself who indwells you. And what God intends you to do in your Christian life, listen, is to be dead to self and alive to Jesus and allow Jesus to do what? To live His life through you. And then when He lives His life through you, those things are very evident in your life. It's a very conspicuous, I mean, you're conscious of those things in your life. But then beyond that, there's the function of the Spirit of God. And the Bible says in the book of John, John's Gospel, chapter 15, Jesus said, when the counselor comes, that's the parakletos. The parakletos is the one that comes down alongside to help us. That's the Holy Spirit of God. It says, when he comes, he will not testify. Says, he will testify about me. In other words, it's not going to be Holy Spirit this and Holy Ghost that and Holy Spirit something else. But when the Holy Spirit comes, the Holy Spirit gives testimony through His church concerning the man Christ Jesus. If I'm looking for a Holy Spirit-filled congregation, I don't want a congregation that goes Holy Ghost this and Holy Ghost that and Holy Spirit something else. I want an old-fashioned congregation that'll tell me about Jesus. Amen? And that's the kind of congregation that I'm looking for. So we need to be consciously filled. And that is, bear the fruits and perform the function. Allow Jesus to live His life through me and then tell other people about Christ Jesus. But then beyond that, you ought to be conspicuously filled with the Holy Spirit of God. It ought to be obvious to other people. You know, when they said select in Acts chapter 6, the select deacons, they said, we want men of good reputation. They got a good reputation in the community. And then men full of the Holy Spirit. Now, how did they know that? Did those men come into the congregation in the church and say, hey, I'm so-and-so, and I just happen to be filled with the Spirit of God? No. It was very obvious to that church that those men were men of the Spirit of God. And so it was very conspicuous to them that they were men that were filled with the Spirit. It's not based upon how much money they made. It was not based upon the positions that they held. It was not based on how long they were a member, but it's just based on the fact that they were men. It was very obvious they were controlled by the Spirit of God. And then continuously filled, and that is present imperative, means it's not a one-time thing. Listen, saved once, baptized in the Spirit once, but there are many fillings of the Spirit of God. It's a daily thing. Maybe you haven't asked God today to fill you with your Spirit. In just a few moments, I'm going to give an invitation. We're going to have a prayer right down front here. As we leave in the congregation, we're going to ask God to fill us with His Spirit. Oh, so Lord.